A Nation on the Brink of Destruction. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 5th, 2007, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 19.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word tonight that you would open it to us. Lord, I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak that word that we need to hear, that word that will conform us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, that word that will cause us to live to your glory. Father, our heart's desire is that we would hear you say at the end of our days, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If that's going to happen, we're going to need your cleansing, reviving, purifying, refining work in us. So, Father, I pray that you do that tonight through the truth of your word. As you speak, grant to us the ability to hear and a desire to heed the truth as we discover tonight. In the precious, wonderful name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, nations come and nations go. Empires rise and empires fall. History is littered with the remains of once great powers and long forgotten dictators. And it seems to make little difference whether the nation elevates the moral climate of the culture or whether it serves to degrade it or plunge it into even a greater period of moral and spiritual decay. What we know, what is universal, is the fact that power lasts but a season. Some degenerate into irrelevance. Others are suddenly and swiftly moved from the world stage. The one constant is that power fades, that influence wanes, that kingdoms fall. And it is the absolute height of arrogance if we were to believe that we are the lone exception to that rule. There's something wrong with us if we think that, no, we are a Christian nation and therefore we are above that. Other nations have come and they've gone, and it's going to happen to us the same as it has to every other power on earth. We need to acknowledge that. We need to understand how that process happens. As a nation comes to power and they feel good about where they are and they feel strong and they flex their own muscles, before long, they become apathetic toward the things of God. They become arrogant and presumptuous. And that eats away at the foundation until the nation collapses under the weight of its own corruption. My question tonight is, what are the signs that a nation's heading that way? What are the signs, what are the indicators that a nation is in trouble? What characterizes a nation on the brink of destruction? Our text this evening is found in the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. And I know that when you got here this evening and you took your song sheet and you looked down through it and saw what we were singing and you saw the title to that message, you said, "Oh, great. I'm glad I came tonight, because nothing picks you up on a hot Sunday evening like an end-of-the-world message. Nothing really encourages your soul. Nothing really gets you ready to go on and face the week like we're headed to destruction." But I want to suggest to you that any time we hear a word from God, it's a good thing. Any time we hear the word that God wants us to hear, it's a positive thing, it's a good thing. When we hear the word that we want to hear, when we hear that word that encourages us and strengthens us, and when we hear that word that terrifies us, if it's a word from God for His people, it's a good thing when we hear it. And sometimes God does encourage us. Sometimes He speaks those words that will build us up. But other times He speaks the word that will knock the wind out of our sail, because He knows what's needed at the right time. And so anytime we hear from Him, it is a good and positive thing. I want you to keep that in mind. Jeremiah, God's weeping prophet, was given an incredible assignment. When we come to chapter 5, here's the assignment that's given to the prophet of God. He said, "I want you to do a major search. I want you to go throughout the city of Jerusalem. Take as long as you want. Take as long a period of time as necessary to look over every inch of the city. And here's what I want you to do. In your search, I want you to find a righteous man. Take as long as you want. Go anywhere you want. Do it however you want. But all I want you to do is find a single righteous man. Just one. That's all I ask of you." Seek a man who acts with justice and who seeks truth. And if you can find a man that meets that description, I will spare an entire civilization. What do you do if you're God's man and you're given that assignment? You're in the capital city of the nation of Judah, a nation that is uniquely related to God, His covenant people, and He says all you have to do is find one individual who seeks justice and seeks truth. And if you find such a one, I will spare the city and in turn the entire nation. A civilization will be saved if you can find me one righteous man. Not 100, not 50, not 10, but one. It's very similar to the charge given to Abraham when he pleaded for the city of Sodom, and he bargained with God and finally got God to say, sure, if he can find 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. There are those who argue that he should have kept at it. He should have got him down further. God would have gone as far down as he wanted to go because God knew there were no righteous ones in Sodom. Search for a righteous man. If you find a righteous man, I will spare the nation. But Jeremiah learned that the Salemites, the citizens of Jerusalem, had become just as sinful as the Sodomites. There was no righteous man to be found. As we walk through the fifth chapter tonight, I want us to note a portrait of a nation on the brink of destruction. I want to cover three things quickly as we walk through this passage together. First of all, the fact that a nation cannot long stand when it is marked by moral corruption at every level. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search your squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their face harder than a rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert will devour them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me. They've sworn by those who are not gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They've spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. Your fortified cities in which you trust, they shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all of these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. God is speaking a word of judgment against His own people. And the first principle I want to draw from this text is the fact that a nation cannot long stand when it is marked by moral corruption at every level. In the opening verse, we find the assignment. Run, look, search, find. This isn't a casual survey. This isn't just walk through the neighborhood and see what you can observe. He's telling him to go with diligence, to search diligently, to leave no stone unturned. Look everywhere, dig down, try to find, wherever you can find, a righteous man. Scour the city of Jerusalem. Scour the streets. On his first sweep through the city, he went through the districts of the poor, thinking, surely among these who've known heartache and discouragement, to those who've had nothing, they've cried out to God, surely they will know the goodness of God. They will have given themselves to Him. But he didn't find any righteous men there. He didn't find anyone devoted to the truth of God and searching diligently for righteousness and truth. He comes to the conclusion in verse 4, well, I'm just among the poor and they don't know any better. I'm just among the poor and they're uneducated. They haven't had the benefit. They just don't have understanding. They lack sophistication. So I'll look among the rich and the powerful. But in verse 5, he discovers they're no better off. Surely among the elites, I'll find someone with understanding. But the evidence of great corruption among the rich was powerful. He then looked among the children and found corruption there. Finally, he goes to the religious leaders and he concludes, there's no righteousness here either. In fact, he comes to the point to say, the prophets became only wind, for the Lord's word is not in them. He said, the preachers in the land were just hot air, windbags. And nothing more. A sure sign of a nation heading for the judgment of God is that corruption runs from top to bottom. It's known throughout the land at every level of society, among every status within the society. No level is free from moral and spiritual corruption. And so he says in verse 12, they have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us. They arrogantly assumed that they were beyond the judgment of God, that they were somehow untouchable, but they were wrong. And God was coming against them with judgment. Woe to the nation that is steeped in corruption. And even a casual glance, even a casual look at our culture reveals we're in danger. I want you to be honest in your own heart. And I don't want you looking at somebody else. And I don't want you thinking about your neighbor. And I don't want you thinking about that guy you work with or that woman you know. I want you to think about yourself. And I want you to honestly ask yourself, what amuses you? Because I think when you and I recognize what amuses us, we'll understand something of the wickedness of our own heart. because all of us are guilty of laughing and being amused at things that breaks the heart of God and that raises His righteous anger. Another indicator of the wickedness of our heart is how easily and how quickly we move to slander and malign our opponents. Those we don't like, those we're in disagreement with, how quick we are to lash out and to attack the heart and the character of those with whom we have our differences. We find it at every level. We can't just point to one strata of our society and say, boy, that's the bunch that's bringing us down. We look at leadership and we say, boy, there's great corruption there. We need to vote those bums out of office and get righteous people in there. We've got to take a look at ourselves as well and say, is it any better here? Is it any better in my house? Is it any different in my world? We would do well to learn from the mistakes of Judah and heed the warnings of the weeping prophet and understand a nation cannot stand when it's marked by moral corruption at every level. Second, a nation is ripe for judgment when it's marked by false worship, open defiance of the Creator, and mired in deep depravity. As Jeremiah is cruising the neighborhood, at first he's encouraged because he hears religious talk. He's walking through the neighborhood. He's scouring the streets. He's searching for a righteous man. And he comes by and he hears the phrase, as the Lord lives. It was a religious expression. It was the kind of thing that a person would swear by the name of God and swear, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do the thing that is right and the thing that is godly and the thing that is righteous. And I punctuate it by saying, as the Lord lives. I will do this, I will do that. And he's encouraged because he found some religious people. The problem was when he questioned them, the problem was when he got into the detail, when he looked at their life and he considered everything about them, he said, it is a false worship. Because they say, as the Lord lives, but their actions are wicked. Their lips declare love, but their heart is far removed. They were misusing the name of God. In fact, he refers to it as false testimony. In other words, they were guilty of perjury, claiming a faith they did not possess. Look at verse 3. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them down. They felt no anguish. You've consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their face harder than rock. They have refused to repent. It reveals that they were callous, stubborn, and obstinate. They refused to repent. They set their face and they would not turn back. It was like a stone that could not be moved, that could not be changed. Among the leadership, there was a refusal to walk with God, for they had abandoned Him, according to verse 7. God had satisfied their needs, but they committed spiritual adultery, again, in verse 7. They were well fed, but yet they were neighing after someone else's wife, in verse 8. In other words, among the leadership, they acted like animals. And they openly denied the clear word of the Lord, according to verse 12. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us. Who is it that's doing that? It's not the poor. It's not the uneducated. It's the leadership who are denying what God has clearly spoken. False worship. Defiance of the Creator. The corruption of the nation. Deeply depraved. Spiritual adultery and sexual adultery. This is a nation in trouble. And what is very discouraging about this is that this nation in such trouble is that people in unique relationship with God who had the benefit of the law and the prophets, who were in covenant relationship, who had every benefit that you could imagine of hearing the Word of God, having God speak to them clearly. And they could exhibit such wickedness. As I said this morning, you expect unbelievers to respond that way, but not those who claim relationship. Not those who are near to the God who is. And again, I want to suggest to you that those who are in the greatest danger are those who are closest to the preaching of the Word of God and the truth of God. I cannot stress enough how dangerous it is to regularly stand in defiance of God's Word clearly spoken to your heart. How did a nation get to this point? By saying no. By standing up to the clear Word of God and saying, not interested. I'll do it this way. I'll do it my way. A nation cannot stand when it's marked by moral corruption at every level. And that nation is ripe for judgment when it's marked with false worship, open defiance, and mired in depravity. Well, it's not looking good for Judah. And in turn, it's not looking good for us. Because you see, you and I are still left with Jeremiah's dilemma. Find a righteous man, and I'll spare the city. Find a righteous man, I'll spare the nation. Apart from a righteous man, there will be no sparing. Brings us to the third thing I want to point out. Such a nation's only hope is a truly righteous man. The futility of Jeremiah's search is reflective of that of Abraham's in Genesis 18. Sodom was so wicked it was destroyed for lack of a man of genuine righteousness. The same is to be said for Judah. And I have to believe that Jeremiah would be equally disappointed if he walked the streets of Tulsa tonight. For he still would not find a righteous man. And I wonder, if he knocked on your door, would it be any different with what he finds at your home? One who genuinely, passionately, consistently practices justice and seeks truth. If Jeremiah were to live for 3,000 years and continue his search, he would still be in search of that truly righteous man. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." The Apostle Paul comes to the same conclusion in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. None understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It goes on in the same chapter in verse 23 to say, the wages of our sin is death. Jeremiah said judgment was coming to Judah. In fact, he describes Judah as a wounded cow that wanders off and becomes the stalked prey of one predator after another. Look at verse 6. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. And a leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn to pieces. The lion, the wolf, the leopard, all symbols of God's terrifying judgment upon this nation of unrighteousness. He goes on in verse 10 to say, Judah, like a choice vine that has become corrupted, will be plucked up and cast aside. He He says, Judah will become like kindling. And he says to the prophet, you have spoken these words, and I'm going to make these words of mine in your mouth a fire, and I'm going to make them dried wood. They're going to be kindling, and they're going to be devastated by the power of your word. Why? Because of a lack of righteousness. God's judgment is coming. See, what's frightening is that even within the church, there are many today who would join with the people of Judah and say, the Lord isn't going to do anything. God's judgment isn't really going to come. But God's judgment will come. Sooner or later, He will not be mocked, and He will come in judgment. And we had best heed that warning. Commit ourselves anew and afresh to Him. The cities will be sacked and ruined. Their only hope is a righteous man. And thank God, there is a righteous man. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when we come to Him in our brokenness, in our humility, and we throw ourselves at His feet and plead His mercy and grace, there is a cleansing, there is a forgiveness, and there is a covering that protects us as His people. Does that mean that our nation won't fall? No. But it means in the midst of His judgment, we will be spared. So you're saying, if I'll do this, if I'll commit my life to Him, and if I really love the Lord, even if the nation falls, I'm not going to be harmed? No, that's not what I said. I said, you will be spared the divine wrath of God. You will be kept by His grace. But your nation may well fall, and you may never know life as you know it today again. But you'll be kept by the power of God unto salvation. And I believe that not only true of individuals, I believe it true of nations who repent and turn to Him. That there is grace and there is provision. But it is not in a nation's goodness any more than it's in the goodness of an individual. Our only hope as individuals and our only hope as a nation is that there is a righteous man. And we put our trust and our hope and our future in the hands of that righteous man. Apart from that, the devastating judgment of God that is described in this passage will fall on all of us to our everlasting destruction. Christ is our only hope. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You speak those words that we need to hear. You speak those words that are words of life and hope and encouragement and peace. And Father, I pray that You would forgive us of our arrogance. Lord, it's not always something that we do consciously. It's not a matter that we, in plain words, say that we're better than anyone else and that we alone will be spared Your judgment. But Father, often our attitude has said that. There have been those times in our lives when we really acted as if we were immune. And we have trifled with sin. And we've laughed it off. And we've scoffed at any hint of retribution and judgment. And pled, oh, I'm covered by the grace of God. Father, nothing reveals the wickedness of our heart like the willingness to pervert your good grace as an occasion or an excuse for wickedness. But Father, we've done that. Lord, I pray that we as individuals would flee to Christ daily and understand our need every day to come to Christ. Plead His grace. Trust in His mercy. And Lord, teach us. Help us to see from a passage like this in Jeremiah chapter 5 that, quote, electing the right men to office isn't the answer. The only hope of our nation is a great revival, a spiritual awakening that causes everyone from the top down and from the bottom up, in every level, in every walk of life, to acknowledge their sin and flee to Christ. And apart from such an awakening, we have every reason to believe that as a nation, we are heading toward a time of judgment. Burden our hearts. Cause us to flee to Christ. And cause us to plead with others to come to Christ and be spared. And guard our hearts that we not preach that message in anger or in self-righteousness, but in love, in compassion, and in brokenness. And may our motivation not be that our nation be spared, but that our God be praised and the gospel be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.